I got a little something here for you. I hate to admit that it's not even that well organized, but it is such an important and profound thought. Like this thing this morning, it seems so small and yet it's so big. It's such an important part of our Christian life that it's often overlooked. And I'd like to talk with you a little bit about that tonight. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us in accordance with His Word on the subject that He would have us to speak about tonight. Father, I am so thankful, really. I'm thankful to be alive. You know, I know people are frustrated by, I don't know, it just seemed like everything. If they're not frustrated about the economy, they're frustrated about the election. If they're not frustrated about the election, they're frustrated about their health. If they're not frustrated about that, they're frustrated about a job. And I thank you tonight, I'm not frustrated. And really, truly, I'm looking around here and I pray these folks aren't frustrated either. We're alive, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. Our children are here with us tonight. In many respects, if they're not, Father, and they're trying to do things wrong, they can't beat you. And Father, we've got some children tonight that are the children of our families here, even some of my children, Father, but I remember when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're trying something else out now. They can't win, not that. Eventually the rapture comes, and it may come as a surprise to them, but you're faithful to your word. We're thankful for that, Father. Listen, we're thankful that we're here tonight and nobody stood outside the door and threatened us not to come in. We're thankful for the testimony that tonight Bobby was able to be here for choir practice because he didn't get T-boned by a car that ran a red light. And so many other things. Thankful that Mary's here and looks to be in good health, Father. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the Woods and their dedication to go on to the mission field. Thankful for a lot of things, and I know this is the week when a lot of people get around and it becomes more about the turkey than it does thankfulness, but I'm very thankful today, Father, and I pray we all remain that way and think about it. You've done a lot for us. You daily loadeth us with benefits, and they are huge. Thank you so much. Now, Father, tonight, I pray that you'll help take the thoughts on the paper, the thoughts from the Scripture, the thoughts of upon which we've meditated and prayed, and bring forth something, Father, that will really, really help our people and continue to help me, Father. Really, truly ask you to do that. Lord, I know of one person this morning that was here without Christ, and we've urged and pled, but we're going to have more time to see each other. I pray this week we'll have an opportunity to see salvation, another person born in the family of God. God, help us. Our church, we really need you. We need you tonight, and we need you for our provisions, and we need you to give us direction and wisdom about how we go in the ministry. And Lord, we don't want to even attempt to do anything that's contrary to your will by being presumptuous, so we pray that you'll lead us in everything we do, and that we ask you to do that for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, what we're talking about tonight is liberty, freedom. Romans chapter 6. And it comes in the Bible in many different contexts, and there's just this one overriding thought that's associated with it that we'll look at today and compare it in various places that we find it in the Scripture. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a fabulous chapter. 6, 7, and 8 all go together so well. Verse 1 says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. But you know, any of us that are here tonight that have, gotten saved and the Lord's been working on us to clean up, you know, dealing with sin in our lives is a difficult thing. Now, it may not be in all capacities, but certainly that presence of sin in us is something that just, it's there. It never leaves you alone. And so he's telling us in Romans chapter 6 some things that he wants us to know about dealing with this. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And then notice this in verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice there, your members as instruments of unrighteousness And then notice your members as instruments of righteousness. Okay, so in one case, the members are yielded to unrighteousness as instruments of unrighteousness. In another case, as instruments of righteousness. And that right there, that verse, yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness, yielding your members as instruments of righteousness, really defines a big part of the problem, and we want to look at it from all that we have. Now, we didn't have unrighteousness in the earth until Adam sinned. And then unrighteousness came in. You have iniquity, you have transgression, you have sin, you have death as the result of that. That all came with unrighteousness, and what that did is it created a life of its own. He says down here in verse 19, he said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's the way it goes. It just seems to build like a snowball. Once it gets started, it just seems to take on a life of its own and dictates then for you what's going to go on in your life. So you have that unrighteousness. And then Jesus Christ came, and when Jesus Christ came, he demonstrated for us that a man in this earth, even being tempted by the devil and all the nature of flesh, could live a sinless life in perfect righteousness. And he did it. And when we got saved, the Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, you and I both know that ultimately we're going to be in heaven and we're going to have not only the full possession of the righteousness of God, which we have now, but we are going to be totally righteous because our bodies are going to be gone. And this is where the trouble is. It's in the flesh. And then we're going to get a glorified body when Jesus Christ returns, and with a glorified body and the righteousness of Christ and the saved soul and the Spirit of God, things aren't going to be like they are today. They're going to be perfect. But somehow or another, we get saved. We say, okay, I'm saved here, and I'm just going to keep battling this, and one day I'm going to have all this, and there doesn't seem to be, in many cases, a life of progression toward that righteousness that we're going to ultimately have. But I believe he says here in verse 13, that he wants us to yield to that righteousness. So there is a progressive growth or a more of a conformity to the image of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God and less of a conformity to the things of the world. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he wants us to get away from one and become more like the other, and there's a process there. And so what we want to look at tonight is one element of that process. One element of what goes on in your spirit, what goes on in your mind, what goes on in your heart as you are considering yielding to unrighteousness and yielding to righteousness. So over here in this chair, we'll have unrighteousness. I'm not going to make any of you be the guy tonight. But in your life, you have that guy right there. There's your unrighteousness that's at work in your flesh. And over here we have righteousness, and this is the presence of Jesus Christ in it. Did I tell you? What are you laughing at? Like I said when I was praying, some people are frustrated tonight. And now we know one of them. Who is? Anyway, so over here, this is unrighteousness. Would you like to sit in here? No, okay, well, you just leave it empty, right? Okay. Oh, yeah. And over here is righteousness. And here I am, and every day when I wake up, I've got these things going on in my life. Now, here is the problem. If I'm young, let's say I'm Zach's age, he's big-time 17-year-old now, right? I remember those days. And here he is sitting on the front row of church. Mom and Dad are behind him, making sure. And he wakes up in the morning and he says, you know what, I want to do the right thing. And that's good. But he goes to school, and while he's in school, he hears conversation about something that some of the guys did this weekend that he didn't get to participate in. And it sounds fun. And it sounds appealing. You all right with this so far? Okay. Starts sounding appealing. It's like, you know what? I feel cheated. Because I spent my weekend taking care of some stuff on Saturday with Dad and whatever, and then I spent all day Sunday in church and with church people. And these guys, they sound like they really had a good time. Any of y'all ever go through this war when you were younger? Well, I'll tell you, right? And it's kind of like, you know, I'm here now because I have to be, but boy, I can't wait till I'm 18, because then, may I tell you something? Then it doesn't start when you're 18. And it doesn't start when you're 17 hearing about it. It starts way back over here when you were some age, 13, 14, or 15, and began to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, where you began to think about and crave and lust for and covet unrighteousness and envy it, but you didn't do it because Dad would beat the tar out of you if you did, and you didn't do it because you were under the tutelage of your parents, and you didn't do it because they said you have to be going to church, and people that go to church aren't supposed to act like that. But in here, way down in the heart, that stuff is breeding up a firestorm of rebellion. It's in the heart, it's in the lust, it's in the thoughts, and you can be yielding your members to unrighteousness long before you ever carry out unrighteousness in your flesh. By yielding your brain, by yielding your thoughts, by yielding your heart and your imagination to those things. You can begin years before you get in trouble by just listening to a conversation between two guys who went out and did something that people who come to church here aren't, you think, supposed to do. And that plants a little seed in here, and you say, you know what? I have been denied a pleasure. I wonder what that's like. And you begin to think about it. Here's another situation. You're just going along cruising through there. You accidentally hit something on a website you really didn't intend to go to. You realize this isn't any place that I'm supposed to be, but you figure as long as I'm here and nobody else is looking, I'll just stay here a little while. Because after all, I'm not going to do anything about this anyway. I'm not planning on doing anything about this. And after all, it doesn't hurt to just think about it. But I've already begun to yield. Because I have a heart, because I have an imagination, because I have thoughts, because I have a brain, because I have eyes. A lot of my members are already yielded to unrighteousness, and I haven't done anything yet. You may be a little bit older, and you might be in a marriage, and things aren't working out so well, and you're sitting there going, man, I just wish that my husband was like whoever. And you let that little thought just whisk in there and whisk out of there. It may come the first time as a temptation. The next time you cross your legs and think, I wonder what that would be like. You've already yielded your members. You've opened your heart to lust. You've had a covetous desire. Your thoughts and imaginations were on that. You were walking down the street. You saw something. You took a second look. Now you've yielded a member to unrighteousness. Perhaps you have begun to listen to something in a conversation with another person that is enticing you. You have to be aware that when you are awake and you are functioning, you are either yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness or yielding your members as instruments of righteousness. Because you got a lot of members. When the Bible describes the body of Christ, it describes all the members that are of the body. And he says there are many in the body. But there's one body. There are a lot of things. You know, you can put your toe in the water, see, and test the water. You got to be real careful about that. Maybe you have a real weakness for money and problems with that, and you have a hard time controlling your ability to spend. You know, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good to thumb through a catalog, particularly this time of year. You say, why? All I'm doing is looking, but you're yielding your members to something that you cannot afford to do. You see, you've already begun the process. I remember a long time ago thinking about, why am I continuing to have these difficulties in this particular area or that particular area, whatever? And, you know, I started thinking, you got to go backwards, not at the time when you actually fail. You got to start going backwards and backwards and backwards. Where did this start? And in some cases, it started minutes ago, days ago, weeks ago, or years ago. And any time you yield anything to unrighteousness, you are beginning to serve sin. Because what you have in these relationships here between unrighteousness and righteousness, you have the relationship of servitude and you have the relationship of freedom. Look at this verse here in verse 20 of the same passage. He says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So when a young man comes over here and says, woohoo, what I want to do is I want to party, and dad, you know what, I'm old enough now and I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm going to come over here and party with this empty chair. Some of y'all can't see that right there. Put that up there where you can see it. I'm gonna start doing some unrighteous. I'm gonna do all the things that Brother Tony told me we weren't supposed to do when we were teenagers. I'm 18 years old. Woo-hoo! We're gonna start having some fun. Yeah. Woo-hoo, baby. Oh, I'm enjoying this. Man, I'll tell you what, why in the world did he tell us not to do this? That old fella, he's just a fuddy-duddy now. Man, he doesn't even know how much fun I'm having. You know why I'm enjoying this? Partly, when I'm a Christian, I'm not talking to the world, I'm talking to people who are Christians. You know, one of the reasons I'm enjoying this? Because I'm free from righteousness. You know, we sing a song sometimes, free, 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 I have been set free. Do you know there are a lot of teenagers that head off into sin, and that's what they're singing? I don't have to go to church anymore. I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to believe in God if I don't want to have to believe in God. I can become an evolutionist if I want to. I can do anything I want to do, and there aren't any more consequences. I'm just going to say that I can live for today, and there is no eternity, and I'm going to say there's no judgment seat of Christ. There's not even a Christ. I'm just having myself a big old time. Part of the pleasure is I'm free from righteousness. That's what he said here in verse 20. You look at that situation, some of us have kids that have strayed and gone off into that thing. One thought that prevails is, I am not under that kind of preaching anymore, thank God. Thank somebody. Thank me. That's right. They told me over there when I was in that church that I wasn't supposed to date anybody that was lost, but man, I'm going to tell you, I never saw anybody that looked that handsome. I mean, I saw the boys they kept telling us in the teen class were like the real superstars. Huh. There ain't nothing like this guy. And step over here like, woohoo, baby, how you doing? I have a conscious thought that I am free from that. Judgmental preaching. I don't have to listen to that stuff anymore. I'm over here, man, I'm just going to sit in my little old empty chair and have myself a big old party, and everybody, yeah, just come over here, man. I'm so proud. I'm so good. Everything's, those losers over there in church, they're just missing out on everything. I'm having a party. I'm free from righteousness, and I'm conscious of it. And I'm glad of it when I'm doing that. Some of you, amen right there, because you've been down that road with me. Right? Yeah, buddy, we were living, you know, it's just thank God. No, and you know what? What we tried to do and did pretty successfully is hush up that conscience. They told me all this time I was in bondage to that stuff going on over there in church. But you know what you didn't realize? And you know what you don't realize right now, young people? What you don't realize is that when you come over here and have yourself a little party, you may be free from righteousness. You're not going to wake up on Sunday morning and hear anybody telling you that what you did last night was bad. But you know what? You're going to be the servant of sin. You are going to put yourself into bondage, and while you thought you about your freedom, you only thought about half of the equation. You didn't figure out the whole thing. The bear runs away from mama and says, "Woo! I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Why? Not smart as mama," and steps right in the trap. Now what you got? Might be away from mama, but your foot's stuck in a trap. And the next guy you're getting ready to see is not mama, but the trapper. That's right. Listen, don't get into this thing where you think just because you're sliding over here and nobody knows what you're doing, you do have a God in heaven knows what, and don't, that what you're doing, and don't you think just because you're think you're free from righteousness that you have suddenly freed yourself from everything. You are in bondage to sin. Look over here in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Say, "Oh, you're just trying to threaten." No, go ahead and step out there and try it and see if what I'm telling you isn't so. I have Christian friends today who are in their 20s and they are so bound by the sin they're in right now, they cannot even find their way back to this place. And I want them to be here. And I would greet them at the door and love them, but they are in so much bondage, the chain is so tight, they can't get here. Sin won't let them go. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, there's your freedom. Woo-hoo! While they promise them liberty, they themselves, the ones who are promising it, are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The people that sell that stuff and promote that stuff and get all that going, they are in bondage to the stuff they're doing. I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that we have a website that is easy for you to access. But I'll tell you, if there was any way for us to get that information to you that easily and that quickly without having to do it on the internet, I would do it that way. There's not a lot of good stuff out there. It's 99% bad and about 1% tolerable. So why do you say that? Because listen, it's a net. You look over there today and you see people that are involved in that, and I know I'm straying a little bit, but you watch. We're sitting here like that and we're having a great conversation. You're watching me and I'm watching you. If this was a one-on-one conversation and we weren't in a church setting and your phone rang, you would do this right in the middle of our conversation. And if you thought it was important, you would take it. And suddenly something, let me put it this, that's not as important as the conversation we're having has now interrupted our time. Does it ever bother you when you go to a store to buy something like tires and you are the customer with the credit card and the money or whatever you got and you got the vehicle and you got the need and the phone rings and they say, "Yeah, well, we got 265, 38, 514s and we got, you know," and on, they go like, "Hey, dude, I'm the guy getting ready to pay you. You got people out there ready to mount my tires and you on that telephone having a conversation with somebody else." Okay, you say, "Well, how does that stupid illustration fit?" I'm not real sure, but I'll make it fit. No. Here you are right now, listen, right now in this room, we are having a conversation about yielding your members to righteousness, and you have thoughts running through your mind and your imagination that are interfering like a cell phone going off in the middle of a deal, and you are being pulled in the middle of this conversation right now to thoughts of unrighteousness. How many of you could honestly say, without raising your hand, you could just say amen, you've had something come back through your mind that had absolutely nothing to do with the sermon when the thing was going preaching and pulled you out of the sermon just long enough to miss something in the sermon? Amen. I'm having thoughts like that right now. No. you said a mouthful there, but I'm going to tell you, Christians use that, and nobody perfect, as an excuse to serve unrighteousness. And what you don't realize is you are actually serving unrighteousness in thinking in your mind that you're experiencing liberty. It is not liberty. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and listen to what he said. I know you have liberty, but look what he said in Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There are people that go to church and do the things that Christians are supposed to do. Read the Bible, pray, and that kind of stuff. You know, even tell somebody about the Lord. Who are here in their mind and over there continuously. So, I mean, when I say over there, no, you can't see what I'm telling. This is not a DVD presentation, so let me say. There are people who think in their mind, I am serving righteousness because I have shown up to do my duty, when in fact they're serving unrighteousness. The members are yielded to that stuff over there in unrighteousness. They are simply performing what they think is demanded by righteousness. And this to them feels like slavery. Have you ever gone to church even when you were younger, out of so much duty and have so much guilt in your conscience that you just simply did this, but you were not serving righteousness? I did. What I was serving was unrighteousness. I just showed up, make an appearance, because I felt like I had to. And I think a lot of young people go to church for that very reason in their mind. Let me tell you something. You need to go ahead and settle it tonight. Who are you going to serve? What do we put on one of those vacation Bible school t-shirts? Who your daddy? Who's your daddy? You say, why do I need to make that choice? Because he said, listen, you have liberty in Christ, but don't you use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I realize the context of Matthew chapter 6 has to do with money, has to do with mammon. But the principle established by the Lord in Matthew chapter 6 is exactly right. Matthew chapter 6, the first part of this is absolutely right in any context. No man can serve two masters. You can't do it. Now he goes on to say, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. The context has to do with financial things. But the truth of the matter is you can't serve two masters. Okay, if you show up to work at 8 o'clock and you're working for two companies at the same time, and you don't own those companies, you're working for two companies at the same time, you can't be doing what your boss over here in company A tells you to do and be doing what your boss over here in company B tells you to do at the same time. It's not possible. And so while you may think that you're serving righteousness, if you're not enjoying the liberty that comes from serving righteousness, it's a real good possibility that you are still serving unrighteousness. You have yielded more of your members to that than you have to righteousness. Are we together on this? We're still together on this? When Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, the context was being in bondage to sin. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And somehow or another, we get the idea that I can give my flesh all the pleasures that it wants to have within the realm of my definition of what my liberty will afford, and God's going to still be pleased with it as if I'm yielding all my members to His righteousness. Did I say that well enough? That sounded real good in my mind. I just don't know if it sounded that good when it came out. Because that's a really profound thought. Christians, we take our liberty and say, all these things I allow myself to do, because in my definition of righteousness, these aren't that bad. And what I'm doing is I'm serving unrighteousness when I do that. I'm not serving righteousness. I am causing, I am increasing the war and battle. Doesn't the Bible say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty? Well, the question is, the Bible does say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? But it doesn't say there is a liberty to serve unrighteousness. There is a liberty to serve righteousness. You say, well, if I am at liberty to serve righteousness, then I'm not at liberty. Yes, you are, because you are no longer in bondage to the sin of unrighteousness. That's what your liberty is. You see, if your liberty from righteousness is in servitude to sin, then your liberty from sin is in servitude to righteousness. And let me tell you something. I don't want to be stuck in a world where I'm in bondage to both. In order for me to be out of bondage with unrighteousness and not to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness, then I have to yield them fully as instruments of righteousness to God. And you say, well, that's just impossible. How in the world am I going to be able to accomplish something that difficult in life because these things continue to pull on me? Well, go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. How am I going to do that? And I'll grant you, standing here right now, it seems like a very daunting task, but there is a solution. There is a solution. You see, when a man is lost in the world and he has not yet heard about, yielded his life to Jesus Christ, hadn't gotten saved and all that, he's over here. He's in bondage to sin, but he's at liberty from righteousness because he's not a saved man. And people that are in bondage to sin, that are at liberty from righteousness, die and go to hell. And I've actually had people tell me when I witnessed to them, they said, yeah, I know I'm going there and that's fine. That's what I expect and that's fine with me. That's what you want to call it. Once he finds out about Christ and he comes over here, now he's got this dilemma. Like one guy said, he was witnessing to a fellow and he says, so when you know about Jesus Christ and you have to receive him as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. And he said to the guy that was witnessing him, what do you think God does with people who haven't heard? Do you think he has mercy on them? And the soul winner said, yeah, I suppose he does. He said, then what in the world did you tell me for? In other words, as long as I could remain ignorant, I was happy over here. Doesn't work like that. There's only one way to have liberty from the bondage to unrighteousness. And it's in Romans chapter 6, and it's found in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not going to commit suicide. You say, I can't be dead to be freed from sin. Well, there's a transaction that took place when you got saved, isn't there? When you got saved, were you not put by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and your destination is sealed? Well, when you were put into the body of Christ, he died on the cross. That means that you died with him. And that's an act that's just like the completed righteousness we'll enjoy when we get to heaven. But there is also a process there. Romans chapter 8. Here's the process. Verse 13. Romans chapter 8. Here's the process. Verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Basically, what then has to happen is your flesh, the work of unrighteousness here is going to continue to be a pain in the neck because it has a life of its own. It messes with your kids. It messes with your parents. It messes with your friends. It messes with everything. This thing just goes on. But basically, so you don't kill it. What happens is you kill this. The flesh is mortified by the Spirit of God because he that is dead is freed from sin. So the way that I enjoy my liberty then is I just reckon, if you want to just cut me in half and say this is my flesh and this is my spirit, actually it's different than that. Flesh is on the outside. Spirit is on the inside, but if you want to just put it like there the microphone is, here I am standing in the middle. This half of me is flesh and this half of me is spirit. This half over here never wants to be in servitude. But if these die and are mortified by the Spirit of God, then this vessel can be transformed into the image or conformed by the Spirit of God into the image of Jesus Christ, and by yielding my members to righteousness, can then be used to serve righteousness, and when it serves righteousness, I am then absolutely free from bondage to that sin. All right, some of you, and let's make it an applicable illustration. Some of you had a real drinking problem one day, a long time ago. Maybe Friday night you finally quit. Okay, I say some of you, some of us. We all had that one hook in the flesh type sin. And today, somebody could walk in here with a case of whiskey and put it right under your nose. It would not even tempt you in the least. You know why it doesn't tempt you anymore? You say, because I've been delivered. You're dead to it now. You're free. You know, I've watched people that had, desserts. They loved desserts. And all of a sudden now, slip that right under the nose, say, you couldn't even tempt me with that. It doesn't even have an allurement. There's no attraction to it anymore. Doesn't bother me. Now, that's not the rule. That's not because desserts went away. Do you understand? That's because the flesh is just mortified to it now. It's like putting brownies in the casket. The guy's not going to eat them. If you go back 1,000 years from now, those brownies are going to still be there, unless they got eaten by the worms. Okay? And what's happening, listen, so we can put this whole thing in perspective, is you won't let it die. You're keeping it alive with thoughts and affections and looks and listens and desires and longings and hungerings and dreams and every, you think, legal way you can keep it alive without crossing some line that you've defined that would then make your conscience believe you've gone too far. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. You're still yielding your members to unrighteousness. You've got to just say, you know what? I'm going to just have to let it die. And you pray to God and you say, God, I cannot kill that. I'm not suicidal. He says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And you just say, Lord, you're going to have to burn that out. I can't deal with that. Listen, you're not going to stop temptations. Unrighteous is going to be here tomorrow just like it is today. You're not going to stop the presentation of sin. You're not going to stop any of that. What you're going to stop is your response to it and how much leniency and liberty you keep affording yourself in serving sin within the liberty of your spiritual relationship to God. You and I don't have the liberty to do that. We just need to turn over here to righteousness, wake up in the morning and say, Lord, and it's over here going, me, 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 and just mortify my body to that, Lord. Let you and I enjoy some righteousness. And when you do, you come over here, you are enjoying Christian liberty to the max. The day that you are 100%, and I mean, it's a constant battle, but the day that you are 100% in servitude to righteousness, you are free, you are dead and freed from sin, and you are enjoying the height of Christian liberty right here. Christian liberty is not this. Woohoo! Christian liberty is this. So what am I saying? Just to wrap it up and make a little application. You know what? The boys over there that keep telling you, and I'm not sure that any of them have, keep telling you, woohoo, man, we're having a great time. You know, Dudsville at your church, they're in bondage to sin. And some of us lived in it long enough that we can tell you, you don't want none of that. You talk about jailhouse religion. It will put you in bondage and it may never let you go. I'm telling you, we've got some friends of ours. We've got some children right here in their 20s and 30s that may never come back from it. We pray for them every day. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. Turn them to righteousness. But they're in that chair, and they're in that chair. It's like an electric chair. They are tied, seated, bound, and they're not coming out. You say, is God strong enough to do it? Yes, He is, but they have yielded themselves so much to unrighteousness, they have lost any sensitivity to the righteousness of God and the Spirit of God. They're free from righteousness, and they think they're happy being there. Listen, this is a wicked, wicked world. And it's not getting better. And I'm telling you, they are picking off adults, and they're picking off young people, and they're picking off children, and they're picking them off. They're picking off wives. They're picking off husbands. They're picking off decent people. They're picking off preachers. They're picking off more preachers. They're picking off missionaries, picking off everybody. And you say, boy, I'll tell you what, devil's really doing some stuff. You better go back and you better check what you've been yielding yourself to for the last 4 or 5 years before you start blaming for the devil for why you got into that bondage. I think what's happened is a lot of Christians have readjusted what Christian liberty is, and they're serving God over here. And because people can't see what they're doing, they think it's okay. And it ain't okay. And you know it's not okay. Die to this stuff. Serve righteousness and be free. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that Your Holy Spirit will move with great power and liberty amongst us tonight, because this is the truth. Many of us have lived long enough now, we found out how much fun it is to be in Christian liberty and how much fun it is to serve righteousness. There's joy in that every day. And I pray that our folks, however young or old they are, will not be deceived by the allurement of sin, thinking there's liberty in that. There's not. There's bondage, and the only liberty is freedom from righteousness. And I pray they won't get snared. Father, I pray You will have Your will and Your way with us tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.